We'll begin with a prayer. And Holy Spirit, we ask that you be with us now and in these coming weeks as we begin to meditate upon an extremely important section of the Word which you've given us. Pray that you will open our hearts, that you will cause the Word to become engrafted to save our souls and guide us to eternal glory with our Savior. We pray this in His name. Amen. I'd like to begin by welcoming those of you who are worshiping with us live by the speakerphones, which basically is our whole, all three congregations this morning, and those who also will be receiving CDs of the sermons in the coming weeks. A service this morning is coming from our home here. At on the outskirts of beautiful Coon Valley, Wisconsin. And I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles with us here at Water of Life to Hebrews chapter 6. We're going to be looking at verses 4 through 6 as kind of an overview. And then, God willing, in coming weeks, we're going to spend a lot of time on these three verses. In the King James Bible, they read this way. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. In my opinion, these verses form the most serious warning that we have in all Scripture. Kind of setting the stage, last week, we mentioned that the sermon was laying a foundation for this week. And now this week, the sermon is going to be laying a foundation for the coming weeks. In chapter 6, verse 1, the Holy Spirit, the apostle said through the Holy Spirit, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection. And then in verse 3, and this we will do if God permit. So this is what we're going to be trying and striving to do in the coming weeks. Leaving milk and taking on strong meat. We're going to be launching out into some very, very deep waters. And we're going to spend a lot of time on these three verses in the coming weeks, if the Lord permits. If we are to profit, two things are necessary. Number one, on my part, to present the Word of God as clearly as I possibly can. And number two, on your part, to strive to understand what is being said. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. There's a few key points that I probably will be repeating, but I want to mention them here. Points that are especially important. And the first one is this. In the sermon this morning and in coming weeks, I am not in any way going to be judging hearts. And I want you to remember that. We're going to try to give you the Word of God, and if there is any judging going on, it's going to be the Word of God that's doing it. But I am not going to be judging individual people, individual hearts, nor are you. A second point, there's a very serious warning here that I'm going to strive to present in the words that the Holy Spirit gives us as clearly as I possibly can. And the third point is there will be an application. But the application is going to be for each one of us to look at our own heart, not to judge the hearts of anybody else. Nobody else. Last week, I suggested that you might want to look at the five characteristics that the Holy Spirit is listing here of people who end up falling away and losing their souls. And I thought it would maybe would be advantageous to make a list of people whom you know who fit the description of the people that we're looking at in verses mainly 4 and 5. These people are not what we would call weak Christians at all, nominal. They're not Christmas and Easter Christians. They're not people who have their names on a membership list and they come once in a while when they feel like it. Rather, the people that the Holy Spirit is describing here are ones that all of us would look upon as being very strong in the faith. We would look upon them as being pillars in the church and people who were living their faith and producing good fruit. That's the kind of people that the Holy Spirit is talking about here and the warning he's giving us here in Hebrews chapter 6, beginning at verse 4. The people that he's talking about have five great advantages, and remember, five is the number of grace. The first advantage that they have, and by the way, we're going to be looking at these five things in detail in coming weeks, God willing. The first advantage they had was they were once enlightened. They're not walking in darkness, they're walking in light. The second advantage they had is that they had tasted of the heavenly gift. The third advantage they had were they were partakers of the Holy Ghost. You know, a lot of church people cannot say this. I mean, these people were the cream of the crop. They had these tremendous advantages. The fourth advantage they had was that they had tasted the good word of God. And the fifth advantage they had was that they had also tasted the powers of the world to come. Now, if you did make a list, I made an imaginary one. I didn't write the names down on paper. But if you did, the question would be, how many names did you have on your list? And my guess would be that you probably had quite a few. Most of us form our close friendships with other Christian people. Not that we don't have other friends that aren't, but I'm talking about close friendships. And these are the people, most of all, that we like to be with. And therefore, the number on our list can be quite long. The characteristics we would look for, they love the Word. They come up with some nice thoughts. They're able to study Scripture and get something out of it. And they show their faith by the way they live. I'm talking about good works. So thinking about the list that you've made up, I'd like you to consider this question. What would be your reaction if on the final judgment day, some of the names that of people that you have on your list are going to be found in the enemy camp? Now, we're not going to name names here. We're not going to judge hearts here. But the point is, this is what the Holy Spirit says is going to happen. And this is shocking. It's absolutely, totally shocking. I'm reminded of what the Son of God said in Matthew chapter 7, which relates very much to the verses we're looking at here in Hebrews chapter 6. I'm in Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 to 23. And in most of the passages I'm going to be reading this morning, you already know. You already know. But this isn't vain repetition. We're laying groundwork for the weeks that are to come, and I hope you always remember that. So we're in Matthew chapter 7, beginning verse 21. Son of God says this, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven." Now, this is surprising because in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 3, we're told this, "No man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost." And these people that he's talking about, Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, are saying unto him, "Lord, Lord." Well, they're saying that with the mouth, but they're not with the heart. But they are saying the right words. And remember, the people that we're talking to, the Holy Spirit is talking about in Hebrews chapter 6, were made partakers of the Holy Spirit. Remember that. Partakers of the Holy Spirit. And now, not everybody that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? These are characteristics of the people that we have on our list. And they're basically, they're arguing with Christ at the judgment. And saying, no, you better check your records again. Isn't it true that we prophesied in your name? Oh, you bet it is. You better check it out. And in thy name we cast out devils, and in thy name we did many wonderful works. Check the record. And his response is, then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Now, if some of the people that are on our list are people like this, it's shocking. It's shocking. These are the kind of people the Holy Spirit is talking about. And again, let me emphasize this. I'm not judging anybody here. No hard settle. Let's not judge anybody on this list. Let's narrow the list down to one name. For me, it's my name. It's my name. And the words of warning that the Holy Spirit is giving here are aimed at my heart, not anybody else's. So my name, my list right now has become a very short one. Back to the Hebrew people again. These are people who at one time were what you and I would call strong Christians, and now they have fallen away. And not just stumbled and fallen, but the falling away is so serious that it's impossible for them to be renewed again unto repentance. They're lost. And the effect of this is, and we're going to be looking at these things closer later on in coming weeks, the effect of it is they have, in effect, crucified the Son of God again and put him to open shame. As I was studying the text in previous weeks, and I've been studying this for quite a while now, not just the last week, I was reminded of Psalm 107, and I'm beginning to read it in verse 23. They that go down to the sea in ships, that do business in great waters, and this is what we're going to be doing. And we're leaving the principles of Christ. We're going into deep waters. And the waters that you and I are going to be sailing in coming weeks are going to be extremely deep. They that go down to the sea in ships, that do business in great waters, these see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. For he commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind, which lifteth up the waves thereof. They mount up to the heaven, they go down again to the depths. Their soul is melted because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wits' end. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he bringeth them out of their distress. He maketh the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Then they are glad because they be quiet. So he bringeth them unto their desired haven. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Well, I believe this section of the psalm is a character of your life and mine as children of God. When you go into deep waters, God leads us into deep waters. The disciples could have stayed on the shore when Jesus got in the boat, and they would have been unaffected by the storm. But they got in the boat with him. And when they launched out onto the deep, the big storm came. It's the same way with your life and mine. When we find ourselves in the middle of these storms, let's at least know this, that let it be because we're with Christ. And he's with us. That's the big difference. So we're going to be launching out into deep waters. Some of the words in these verses are extremely difficult. If we're going to even begin to hope to understand them, we're going to have a grasp of what other parts of Scripture say. And we're going to interpret them according to what we call the analogy of faith, which means we're going to have to look at all different parts of Scripture in order to attempt at least to grasp the meaning of some of these things and have the warning at least hit our own heart. This is what we're going to try to do. And we'll pray for the Holy Spirit to guide us in our journey. Okay. There are other passages of Scripture, and this is preparatory now for what we're going to be looking at next week. Other passages of Scripture that I want you to keep in mind as we launch out into the deep waters. And the first one is Genesis chapter 6, verse 3. And you will notice right away, without even looking at them, that these verses are recorded right before the universal flood, where God sent the flood into the world to destroy all mankind and all the creatures that lived on the earth, with the exception of those that were with Noah and the Lord in the ark. Number of people were 8. And the verse we're looking at here is Genesis 6, verse 3, and the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man. So reading between the lines a little bit, there are times then when the Spirit does strive with man. And this happens a lot more, I believe, than what we sometimes think about. If the Holy Spirit weren't holding the heathen people in check, there probably wouldn't be a Christian alive on the face of the earth by sundown tonight. The Spirit strives with man and overcomes in some ways the animosity that they have toward God's people. The animosity that was put there by God in the Garden of Eden when he said to the serpent, I will put enmity between thee and the woman and thy seed and her seed. And that enmity or hatred that is between Jesus Christ and the serpent and vice versa has been put there by God. And there's not going to be any compromise in this warfare. The serpent's not going to compromise with Christ, and Christ is not going to compromise with the serpent. In other language, you would say it's a battle to the death. One of them's going down. One of the two is going down. And this enmity that has been put there by God is in the heart of every child of the devil toward every child of God, but the Holy Spirit strives with them and keeps it under control. I mentioned that, and it being a big thing of this, because the people we're talking about in Hebrews chapter 6, in the 4, 5, and 6, they were partakers of the Holy Spirit, remember. They were partakers of the Holy Spirit. That's why this is important. So that's the first passage I want you to remember in coming weeks, Genesis 6, verse 3. The second one is one that you all know. You know it very, very, very well. And that's Matthew 25, the opening verses. And this is the parable of the 10 virgins. For those of you who may not be aware of it, I'm sure all of our members here are, those who are getting CDs, some of it maybe not. Let me read it very quickly. The opening verses of Matthew 25, the words of the Son of God, "Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom." Now there were 10 of them. They were all going out to meet Christ, and this is right shortly before he came, is coming, the second coming. And 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. So you've got a division here among these 10 virgins. The 10 virgins would be, each one of them, very, very much like in the outward form of things, the characteristics that were listed in the text we're looking at in Hebrews chapter 6. As we looked at the 10, we would say they're all strong Christian people, the cream of the crop. Well, then they that were, here was the difference. They that were foolish took their lamps but took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. And we're going to relate these verses in coming weeks to the fact that the people we're looking at in Hebrews chapter 6 tasted. They did not devour. They tasted. Twice the word tasted is mentioned. That's the difference. The 5 foolish virgins tasted. The 5 wise ones devoured. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him." Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. So now this is the moment of decision where, as they say, the rubber meets the road. Now what's going to happen? And now all of a sudden a tragedy occurs in the lamps of 5 of the virgins. The lamps went out. And the foolish said unto the wise, "Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out." Now the fact that they were gone out means that originally they were burning. When the 10 started out in the darkness of night to meet the bridegroom, all 10 lamps had oil in them, and the lamps were burning. I believe, as far as I know, without any exceptions at all, oil in the Holy Spirit, in the Scripture, refers to the Holy Spirit. So all 10 were partakers of the Holy Spirit. There was oil in their lamps, the oil, and it was burning. But then there was a difference between the tasting and the devouring. Those that had tasted found out tragically that their lamps went out. You know, God's Spirit shall not always strive with men. Now all of a sudden the Spirit is withdrawn. The lamps go out. And this, by the way, is why the bridegroom was delaying his coming. It was a test. And it was designed by the Heavenly Father. The Heavenly Father knows the day that the Son of God is going to come back. Nobody else knows it. We found that out this last weekend, didn't we? Where a bunch of people said the world was going to come to an end at 6 o'clock yesterday. Well, it didn't. It didn't. So, it's going to come in a day when you know not and you're not expecting it. But the oil went out because they had only tasted. They weren't storing up the oil. And, you know, God is a man of war. You can't play games with God. You can't make a fool out of God. He's going to judge this sort of thing. And so those who aren't sincere about this, finally, are not going to get in. The Father loves the Son. That's the first time the word love occurs in the Holy Scripture. It's in Genesis chapter 22. The Father loves the Son. That's the teaching of it. And the Father is not going to have the Son have a bride with a divided heart. So 5 of these virgins had a divided heart. And the father said, you're not coming to the wedding, and you're not going to be a bride for my son because I love my son. So he kept back the coming of the son until the lamps burned out. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Okay, so now they're in trouble. Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, not so. It's not going to happen. Why not? Why not? Lest there not be enough for us and for you. We don't want our lamps to burn out too. If that sounds selfish, I assure you it is not. The one goal that each one of us should have above everything else is to be with Jesus Christ in his kingdom of glory forever. That's number one. And so the qualification of discipleship is this from the Son of God. If anyone hates not his father and his mother, his wife, his children, yea, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Well, what does that mean? I thought we were supposed to love our wives, supposed to love our children, or love our parents. Yes, we are. But when it comes to comparing it to Christ, our love for him has to be so great that in comparison, everything else, it turns to hatred. If a husband loves his wife more than Christ, And if she's not going to go to heaven, and he says, I don't want to go to heaven and be with Christ either, that's idolatry, isn't it? That's idolatry. Anything that you and I love more than Jesus Christ is idolatry. It can be money, it can be a person, it can be my own life. If I love my own life more than Christ, that's idolatry. I'm not going to make it. So this is the key thing. And no, we're not going to give our oil away. Lest there not be enough for you and us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. Well, who are the ones that are selling? Well, holy prophets, the apostles, the ones that wrote Scripture. This is where you get the oil. The Holy Spirit works through Scripture. He comes to our hearts through Scripture. So basically what they're saying, I think, is, go study your Scripture. Get your oil. Okay, while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. This was not the time of going and buying now. This is the time to go and meet it. When they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Now, once the door was shut, that was an eternal condition. It's not ever going to be opened again. That's the problem. Afterward came also the other virgins. They finally found their way to the door, but it was closed, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. Knocking on the door, hammering on it. We want to come in too. But he answered and said, verily I say unto you, I know you not. That's it. Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. Okay, now the verses that we just read here, the opening verses of Matthew 25, are teaching us precisely what the Holy Spirit is teaching us in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4, 5, and 6. With this difference, we're getting more details in Hebrews chapter 6. We're getting more details, and we're going to be looking at them very, very carefully, God willing. But it's teaching the same thing as the parable of the 10 virgins. So that's the second scripture that I want you to keep in mind during coming weeks. This is very important to understanding what we're looking at. Number one is Genesis 6, verse 3. Number two is Matthew 25, the first 13 verses. And the third section is Luke chapter 8, verse 14, but I'm going to be reading verses 11 through 15. And this is nothing new to you either, but we have to remember this. This is the parable of the sower and the seed. And the parable of the sower and the seed, remember, it starts out, "Behold, the sower went forth to sow." And later on in the explanation of the parable, the seed is the word of God, and the sower is Jesus Christ. So the parable of the sower and seed, of the sower and the seed, is talking about people who have some contact with the word of God. There are some people that never had any contact with it, per se, but these people did. And they were divided into four types of ground, as you know. The first type of ground was the hard ground, and the seed never penetrated at all. These are people that hear the word of God, goes in one ear and out the other, picks up seed in between, and that's it. There's nothing in it. The others started to do something, and for a while even had love for it. But what we're concerned with right now is in Luke chapter 8, he adds a little detail that the other gospel writers do not add. And I'm going to read it from verse 11. This is the explanation of the parable of the sower and the seed. Now, the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Okay, that's clear enough. Those by the wayside are they that hear. So they've heard the word of God. They had that advantage. Then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. So the devil snatched it away, and they never really believed it. They heard it, but they lost it right away. These are not the kind of people we're talking about in Hebrews chapter 6. Now, verse 13, they on the rock are they which, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. These came closer. But I don't believe that these are the ones really that the Holy Spirit is talking about in Hebrews chapter 6 either. There's the third type of ground, and that's in verse 14, the verse that we're interested in. And that which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life. And now here's the phrase that Mark gives us, a piece of information he gives us that I don't believe any of the others do. And they bring no fruit to perfection. Well, what does that mean? It means that the fruit was starting to form on the tree. It was starting to form. They've come further than the other two. In fact, they've come a long, long way. They're even starting to produce fruit. The problem is that they just fell a little short. The fruit didn't come to perfection. Something happened. And you know, surprisingly, these are the ones who are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life. People who looked like they were mature Christians, looked like they were the cream of the crop, had come a long way. You know, some of them probably were older people too. And the thing that got them at the end, right at the end, at the very end, was they were choked with cares of this life. I can begin to understand that a little better now than I used to be able to, because when you get older, sometimes the cares seem to pile up. The body starts to deteriorate. You can't do the things that you used to do anymore, physically speaking. It takes longer to do what you used to be able to do at a quicker time. And the aches and pains start. I mean, the tent starts to come down, and with it come cares that you maybe didn't realize when you were younger. I understand that. That's a part of Bula Nord. And they're choked with the riches and pleasures of this life. It's kind of surprising to me. I would have thought that it was the younger ones that were concerned about making the big bucks and living the pleasures of this life. But, you know, that doesn't leave you when you get older. It doesn't. I was shocked one time. Now, I'm not going to name names. I'm not going to talk even to who I was talking about. But I was in a home talking with an older person. And the doorbell, the front doorbell rang. And the person I was talking to, it was sitting next to me, it was sitting at a table in the kitchen. And the door was across the living room. It wasn't too big a house. And so the person I was talking to, when the doorbell rang, he yelled and said, come on in. The person I was talking to was old. And the two people that walked in the front door were also old. They were very old. And when they walked in, one of them said one word, and the word, and it shocked me. It said, money. And I remember that to this day. It was totally shocking. That's the only word that was spoken for the first half a minute. Money. And I don't know, then I left shortly after that. I don't know what the discussion was like after that. But you can fill in the blanks. And these are people that, you know, from my point of view, had one foot in the grave already. They were old. Didn't have much time left on this earth anymore. And concerned about money. And the pleasures of this life. And that got them. I finally got them. And then the fourth part of, in which, you know, this is my prayer that everybody here at Water of Life and everybody that's in contact with us and everybody that's getting these CDs be the fourth kind of ground. But they that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word of God, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. Patience. Okay, this is all groundwork for what we're going to be looking at, God willing, in the coming weeks. We're going to be going into deep water. Pray for the Holy Spirit and study these words on your own. We'll compare notes on Sunday. And above all, please do remember this, that in the sermons that are coming up, I'm not going to be judging any hearts. No hearts. Let's each look at our own heart. I'm going to be looking at mine. Okay, we'll close on that note then and end with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we have been given the blessing by you of proceeding through the book of Hebrews now to the sixth chapter, where you give us an extremely serious warning. And we're going to be launching out into deep waters. We pray that you be with us, that you guide us, that you prepare our hearts, and that you open the treasures of Scripture to us and enlighten us, and pray that for each one of us we may take this warning to heart, that we may not be like those who in our text have ended up losing the faith. And reaching a situation where it's impossible for them to be saved again, in that they openly crucify the Son of God afresh. Let that not happen to any one of us. We join now in praying the prayer that our Savior has taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, love of God the Father, and the fellowship of His Holy Spirit be with us all. We'll close by singing the final hymn, which is in the Lutheran hymnal number 428. Okay, wish God's richest blessings for every one of you during the coming weeks, and we'll sign off at this point.
All callers are muted. All callers are unmuted.
If there are anybody yet that's on the just the speakerphone, some of you muted out. I wanted to ask you: was there any interference during the sermon? Because we've had these three things going.